This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer.
If you have Bibles in front of you, I invite you to turn to our reading this morning. You'll find it in John chapter 13. This is a story that comes from some of the events of Holy Week. Jesus has already entered into Jerusalem, and this is a story connected to the Last Supper. John chapter 13, we're going to begin at verse 1 and read right up to verse 20. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I've chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture: he who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." Amen. And this is God's word to us today. Well, it plunged Satan from heaven. It banished our first parents from paradise. And it will, in a similar manner, ruin all who indulge it. It keeps us in ignorance from God, shuts us out from his favor, prevents us from resembling him, deprives us in this world of all honor and happiness which communion with him would confer. These are the words Edward Payson spoke many years ago, many hundreds of years ago, when he wanted to describe the quality of pride. That quality that believes, I know better than God, and yet only has the effect of shutting us out from God. As we enter into the week, this Holy Week, Jesus is challenging us to consider another way than pride that brings us closer to God, the pathway of humility. Humility. It's no accident that the most humble person on earth, Moses, God said, Moses is the most humble of all the earth. He was the only one who could speak with God face to face. And so there's a connection between humility and communion with God. So we're going to think a little bit about why humility is this important quality for us in the Christian faith. And already it's been quite a week for Jesus. On Sunday, he was riding on the donkey into Jerusalem. On Monday, he had gone into the sanctuary and cleared the temple. On Tuesday, he was getting into fights with other disciples, with religious leaders as well. And now it's Thursday in John chapter 13. He's in the upper room with his disciples. And interestingly, John is different from the other Gospels. John doesn't record all the minutiae of breaking the bread and drinking the wine. Instead, what he seems to be doing is helping us have a lens through which to see the Good Supper, the Lord's Supper. Because every single detail talks about something significant. The passage begins with, it's the Passover feast. That's the festival that the Jews had to commemorate their liberation from slavery. The Exodus story, how the Passover lamb was slaughtered and blood was put on the lentils in order to protect life and preserve life. So this story is happening in the context of the Passover. And in verse 1, we get another clue that something is about to build. We're reaching a climax. It says, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus knew that his hour was up. All through John, when people were asking him questions, he would say, My time has not yet come. My hour is not yet here. But now the hour is imminent. And if you're in a leadership role and you know that your time is up, that you're about to leave, what are the kind of things that you're going to do? Well, you're going to maybe gather together your people and reinstill some of the values that you think are important for people to carry with them in your absence. You showcase what is truly at the heart of your organization or your ministry. And so it's really astonishing that at the center of the Passover festival, that this liberation from slavery, what Jesus does is he gets up from the table, takes clothes off, wraps a towel around his waist, picks up a bowl of water, and starts to wash the disciples' feet, all 22 of the disciples' feet, dusty, dirty from walking on roads where animals had trod. And by putting a towel around his waist, Jesus is taking the posture of a slave. And to Peter, there's a tension here. They're in the Passover festival. They're wanting a new liberator to come, someone to set them free from slavery. And what Jesus is actually doing is bending down and taking on the role of a slave, of a servant. It was all too much. And so Peter asked the question, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Peter can't understand why Jesus would stoop so low. Foot washing was such a menial task in those days that Jews sometimes wouldn't touch it. They would get Gentiles to come in and do it for them. It was the lowest of the low. So what do we make of this? What do we make of Jesus taking the role of a servant? Peter struggled with it. I wonder, do we do the same? Do we struggle with this picture of Jesus as a servant? And is it possible for God to be humble? When you think about it, when you think of someone who's humble, it's someone who has an accurate view of their own limitations in life. They recognize, I don't know everything. It's the opposite of being arrogant and pretending to be a know-it-all. The Economist in 2013 describes a humble leader this way. A humble boss understands that there are things he doesn't know. He listens not just to the bigwigs, but also to the kind of people who don't get invited, such as his customers. How might this concept of humility relate to Jesus, the concept of having limitations, of having a lack of knowledge? Surely God's all-powerful. How do you react when you read passages where it says Jesus didn't know everything? You remember how Jesus, as a boy, it says Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Or that moment when the woman touches the hem of his garment in the crowd and Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched me?" He didn't know. And despite all the many miracles that Jesus performed, despite all the deep insights that Jesus had, like the woman at the well, and the insight of having many husbands, it says in Mark 13, Jesus did not always know the future times. When the disciples were asking about the second coming, Jesus says, "About that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, only the Father." Does that offend you? Does it make Jesus less than divine? Because I know when I'm confronted with Jesus as servant, it unsettles me. I want Jesus to be absolutely perfect, which he is. But how do we marry together this idea of servanthood and limitations? It unsettles me. And I think it unsettled the disciples too, because what happens immediately after the foot washing is they try and put uncertainty out of the room. They try to fix everything in the right order. It says in another gospel, in Luke's gospel, that the mother of the sons of Zebedee come to Jesus and says, "Promise me that my two sons will get a decent position in your kingdom, at your right hand and at your left hand." You know, when we're feeling unsettled, when we're facing uncertainty, a natural reaction is to try and cling to what we can be certain of. And so while Jesus was lowering himself, the disciples were trying to elevate themselves. And that may seem cold and callous because we know what lay ahead for Jesus. But if we're honest, we're all like that as disciples, as followers. We all want certainty. It's a question we all probably have at some point with God or another. God, will you look after my children? Make sure they're secure in life. We've all made sacrifices to follow you. Can you give them at least a seat of privilege and help them? We all want to know it's worth it in the end. But Jesus replies to that question. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? This cup of suffering? Because Jesus knew that our tendency to get busy and rearrange the seating plans was never going to fix the brokenness in the world. Just changing around the seats was never going to sort out the problem of evil. Simply elevating someone to a better seat is not going to solve all the wrong that's in the world. And so when Jesus was stooping down low to wash the disciples' feet, and when he was lifting up the cup and saying, "This is the cup of suffering," he was showing an entirely different way. that this pathway of humility, and rather than trying to solve the problem of Jesus knowing at certain times and not knowing at other times, and trying to pick our way through how an omnipotent God can also suffer, there's a key idea in this text I want you to hold on to that helps us through. Because one of the first things we're told is that Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and that he was returning to God. Jesus knew this. Jesus knew where he'd come from and where he was going to. He had a secure identity as the beloved Son. He was not simply accepting his lot in life because he thought he didn't know any better. He knew exactly who he was. And every action was emanating from that deep identity as the beloved Son of God. And so even though the Father had put everything under his power, Jesus was willing to use that power to serve others and to allow other powerful people to hurt him. And why? It says in this passage, because he wanted to show the full extent of his love, verse 1, the full extent of his love. Another translation says of verse 1, Jesus loved them to the end. The end, that word end, it comes up again on Good Friday when Jesus says, it is ended, it is finished. That's the full extent of love. And it's love that is the key idea here. When you think about a couple that gets married, they form this commitment, don't they, to each other. They form a marriage covenant. And it's a commitment to put each other first in life at the expense of any other person. This commitment is there. And it's a limiting commitment because you're binding yourself to another person at the expense of all others. And God, in God's love, does the same for us. God binds himself to us in a covenant, which is amazing when you think about it, because God, in all his fullness, God in all his glory, God did not need to add anything to God's existence to make God more complete. God was always and forever complete, and yet out of love, God creates space to welcome us in. God creates space to make this world. The very act of creation is love, where God imposes limits to make space for others to come in, so that God can enjoy the beauty of creation. And God created humans who would have free will and make free choices. God was not going to control them, even though that meant the very real possibility of rebellion. But that's love, isn't it? And this is where humility comes in, a humility that washes disciples' feet, all of them. You can't wash everyone's feet all at once. You have to do one foot at a time. Slow, laborious work. But even Judas' feet was being washed here. A humility that said to Judas, you can come and sit at the table. You can eat with us. A love that would nourish the hands that was going to betray him. A love that is generous enough to die for enemies, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, I think Peter's idea of Jesus, he wanted this courageous Messiah to go out into the battlefield and die for the sake of his friends, to show honor, to show courage in that way. But Jesus shows a very different posture of Messiah. An even greater love, a love that spills out not just to his loyal disciples, but also to the traitor. A willingness to die for enemies. And that's humility. A willingness to reach across where there's divisions and make bridges. A love that on the one hand seems so limiting because it's a covenantal, self-limiting love where you bind yourself to others, and yet on the other, It's a love that reconfigures relationships so that disciples will no longer simply be called Christ's followers. They'll be known as sons and daughters of the King of Kings. A love that upends empire and helps the lost find their way home. And so Jesus tells Peter quite simply, you need to be washed, Peter, by me. Unless I wash you, you have no part of me. And that word part is interesting. It comes from the Old Testament. Part means inheritance, part of the promised land. Jesus was saying the only way is to be made clean through Christ. And then you're part of me forever. Part not just of land, but part of the body. That intimate union with the Godhead. And so humility is this invitation to deep communion. And so Jesus asks this question of his disciples, and he asks it of us today. Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, rightly so, but now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Do you understand this? I've set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Someone who understood this posture so well was Jean Vanier. I'm sure you've heard of Jean, a professor at Notre Dame and Yale, and yet chose to give it all up and go and live in the Daybreak community and serve those with mental challenges. And he found life and he found love there. And this is what he writes in his reflection on Jesus washing the disciples' feet. He says, all groups, all societies are built on the model of a pyramid. At the top are the powerful, the rich, the intelligent, called to govern and guide. And at the bottom are the immigrants, the slaves, the servants, people out of work, people with mental challenge, people with different forms of disabilities. They're the excluded, the marginalized. And here, Jesus is taking the place of the person at the bottom, the last place, the place of a slave. For Peter, this is impossible. Little does he realize that Jesus came to change the whole model of society from a pyramid to this body where each and every person has a place. Whatever their abilities or disabilities, the gospel message is the world upside down, the washing of feet. It's not a new ritual that we simply follow, but it's an essential part of this message of love, of being tied into this deep communion of the body through love. I've never had to wash someone's feet other than my own children, and I've never had anyone wash my feet other than my own family. It's not part of our culture, sure it isn't. But I do remember moments of humiliation when others stepped in to serve us as a family. When one of our children, we were visiting a friend's house, and one of our children was sick all over the walls and all over the carpets, and rather than letting us clean up the mess, they got down on their hands and knees and helped clean up the vomit. That's love. That's love that's so humbling, to have friends serve you in this way. That's true mercy. And when you understand that Jesus is that one who will bow down and help you as the Judas or as the Peter who doesn't fully understand, the ones who can't help themselves, when Jesus comes down and does that for you, that's mercy. So this foot washing today is for those who've fallen off the bandwagon again because anxiety has pushed you towards your compulsive addiction and you need mercy and grace again. This foot washing's for you. This foot washing is for those who once lived high-powered careers, but now life centers around caring for those who can't care for themselves. A very different way of life now, but all for love. This foot washing is for those who feel the constant sting of humiliation because life is hard And affirmation from parents was sparsely given. So the drive to keep putting one step in front of another in the ladder of self-improvement is crippling you and it's making you a slave. But you wake up in the morning and even before you're out of bed, you think, I'm not enough. And yet the love of Christ is here for you too and accepts you as you are. Because humility comes from the Latin word humus, which means ground. And isn't it good news that you are humus? You are from the ground. And the story of Lent is to return to the ground of your being. You weren't meant to fly 10 feet above it, exhausting yourself. The voice of shame tells you that in your buzzing busyness and your anxious strategies, you're not enough. Try harder, fly higher, it's up to you. But this Holy Week, over and over again, Jesus shows with his actions, he's more than willing to go to the ground and go under the ground, be buried in it, so that we can be lifted up. So as part of his beloved family, do you understand this? At the start of Lent, you hear the words, from dust you came, to dust you shall return. But soon the message of Easter will be, he is risen. All because of a love that has no end. A love that binds himself to us. So that we can sink into this wonderful mystery that even in God, who chooses to limit himself to reach out to us, God is greater than we could ever imagine. So know the peace today of one who went to the ends of the earth for you. And sink into that place where you know, I don't deserve this. It's a gift to me today. And just gratefully accept the gift for what it is and say thank you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We bring our intercessory prayers to Almighty God. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we remember this day, how Jesus entered Jerusalem to cries of celebration, help us to welcome him afresh into our own hearts and lives. Teach us to recognize that it is not only in the risen Christ, but the broken Christ. Not only in the victorious Christ, but the crucified Christ. Not only in the living Christ, but the dying Christ, that we see your purposes fulfilled and your will being done. Living God, we praise you for the way we experience your presence when as a church family we gather together to worship. Today we thank you for Karen, your ordained servant, who has brought us nearer to yourself and is teaching and has taught us the wonder of humility. We pray for those who, for a variety of reasons, are unable to worship with us now, those confined to their homes, those no longer able or fit enough to get out and about, those in hospital or residential or nursing homes, those looking after loved ones. We pray for those who have drifted away from regular attendance at church, and for those who have lost their faith. Loving God, may each of these, our friends, know that they are still much remembered and much loved by you. In the silence, we may like to name them and those who once sat among us. Today, in our intercessory prayers, we pray especially for King Charles and Catherine, the Princess of Wales, at this very difficult and vulnerable time of their lives. We ask God that they will be afforded the privacy, peace, and support to recuperate and to a full return to health and strength soon. We continue to pray for our troubled world, and especially for peace in those areas where, to our way of thinking, peace seems impossible. Father God, as we journey towards Easter, and especially into the days of Holy Week, please help us to retrace your Son's footsteps from Jerusalem to Calvary and into the garden. And may we be able to say with Mary Magdalene on Easter Sunday morning, "I have seen the Lord. I have heard his voice. I know that my Saviour lives." We ask all these prayers in the powerful name of our risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.